Right, well, this morning we are continuing through the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Acts chapter 3. That's where we're going to be walking through Acts 3 and 4 this morning. Now, this is actually, I really love this passage. I love Scripture. I hope that comes across, that I do love Scripture, all of it. But there are certain parts that I really, you know, are nearer and dearer to my heart. And this chapter is one of them. And it actually makes it even harder to preach, because I've spent a lot of time in these two chapters over the years. And so, you know, trying to keep it narrowed down can be hard. But I have endeavored to pull out some of the key things that we see in this passage. This is a passage that actually, and I was kind of wrestling through how I was going to do this message. Some of you may remember, it was a year and a half ago, I actually did a first-person narrative message on Palm Sunday quite some time ago, a couple years back. And this is actually a passage that I would also have done as a narrative sermon before. And I was tempted, gave very serious consideration to doing that again, but just felt that it was better to just walk through this chapter together. Now, where we are in the book of Acts, here in the early chapters, last week we looked at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when the church was born. And we saw that the Spirit moved in the church in a mighty way, that people were coming to faith, that the believers were speaking boldly, and that they together... always weirds me out when the lights change. they were together and they were in community. Now, we get to Acts chapter 3. And Acts 3 verse 1, it starts with one day. And just to give you an idea as to where we're at, we don't know how far after Pentecost chapter 3 happens. Now, when we read the book of Acts, we can read it through kind of like, okay, this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. But the book of Acts actually covers a fairly significant period of time. In fact, from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 12, we know because of the historical events that are mentioned through those chapters that those 12 chapters cover about 10 years. And when you look at the whole of the book of Acts, all the way, because when we start picking up Paul's journeys and we get to Paul's imprisonment in Rome at the end of Acts, the book of Acts covers about 30 years of history. And so there was a lot of time. And obviously not everything that happened in the church was recorded in the book of Acts. But what was recorded was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, determined to be significant. To be significant lessons for the church as a whole as we look at what happened with the early church. And so we're just going to walk through these two chapters, because these two chapters are one prolonged episode of what happened in the early church. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to start walking through this in Acts chapter 3 verse 1. We read, "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, I just want to pause there because there's some important background that helps us understand what's going on here. So we have this man, and we're told that he had been lame from birth. So he had never walked. His legs had never worked. And he was carried daily and left at the gate of the temple to beg. Now, in Judaism, the rabbis taught that there was three pillars to their faith. And that was knowing Torah, knowing the law, worshiping God, and being kind. It was giving alms to the poor. And so it was actually part of Judaism's built-in social safety net, is that those, the Old Testament shows great concern for the downtrodden. And one of the ways that they were to be taken care of was that those who were able were to give to the poor. And so if giving to the poor was, an act of piety, if you were someone in need of help, where's the best place to sit and beg? Right outside the gate of the temple as people are going in to worship. And so this is where this man was placed every day. And this man is there, and I know we see it here in Prince George, but when I lived and worked in downtown Vancouver, this poverty and those begging on the street was far more prevalent. And people, when they're begging, often, will be at those high traffic places where they have the best chance at someone having compassion on them. And if you've ever seen someone begging on the street, downtrodden, they don't even often look up. That is the picture of this man at the gate. This man was physically broken and no doubt emotionally, spiritually broken, downtrodden. He's looking down. He would have just been there just asking alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And then one day, Peter and John are walking by. And Peter's like, look at me. And this man, no doubt, his first thought would have been, I'm about to get a big gift. Because, as we know, back in that day, Jesus rebuked some of the Pharisees for this very thing of making a show of their giving. And when you're the beggar, somebody wanting to make a show of their giving is usually a good thing for you. And so this man looks up, and you can only imagine his response when the words out of Peter's mouth are, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. This would have been an incredibly confusing thing for this poor man. But Peter takes him by the hand, and we are told that immediately his legs and his ankles were strengthened and he stood up. This is actually, this passage is alluding back to Isaiah chapter 35. And if you turn there with me, Isaiah 35, we read, Isaiah 35. Sorry. Am I in the wrong chapter? I put the wrong chapter on my notes. Thank you, sir. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And it goes on, but that passage is about the restoration of Israel. That there's a time when the lame will walk, they will leap like deer. And here we have, as we have throughout the book of Acts, allusions back to those prophecies in the Old Testament. And so here we have this lame man who, in the name of Jesus, gets up, is strengthened, and starts jumping and rejoicing. We pick up in verse 11, we're told that while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So this man was healed, and he's clinging on to Peter. And what's incredible is the people that saw it were filled with wonder, we're told, because they recognized him. They recognized him as the man that was begging by the gate. And this is it's an incredible thing. Because everyone knew who this man was. And again, one of the reasons why this passage has always resonated with me is that when this man was healed, it wasn't just some random guy that nobody knew. Now, like I said, it's that we have poverty here in Prince George, but it tends to be concentrated in our downtown. And unless you are in that area, you don't see a lot of it. But there are those around town. I mean, we live up in the Heart. And those of you that ever go near the Heart Mall, you know the two people that hang out near the Heart Mall. And if you ever saw them completely transformed, there'd be no mistaking who it was. And you would be amazed and astonished. And that's what we have here. We have this man who had no doubt been a fixture. In fact, as we get towards the end of this episode, we're told that he was over 40 years old. And every single day since he had been able to beg, he would have been taken and left at the gate to beg. There was no questioning who this man was. They knew. And then we're told, like I said, read in verse 11, that the people were astonished. And that this man held on, or some translations say that he clung to Peter. Now we may understand that as, you know, if you have been lame and crippled your entire life, and you know, past the age of 40, all of a sudden someone comes along and you're able to walk, I'd be pretty grateful too. But there's another thing at play here that we often miss here in the 21st century. You see, according to the law, this man was, because of his physical deformity, was prohibited from entering the temple. This man had spent the better part of 40 years begging outside a gate he was not allowed to enter. And so, when he was restored physically, and Peter takes him into the gate, that was the first time in his life that he was able to walk into the temple of his people to worship the God of his people. And so he was clinging to Peter because he had never been into the temple. He was seeing things that he had never seen. He had spent his entire life outside on the street, unable to enter into the community that he should have been a part of. And so no doubt those that recognized him were shocked to see him. Because not only would they have known that he was that beggar outside the gate, but they all would have known that unless he had been healed, he shouldn't be inside. And so in the midst of this astonishment, in the midst of all that is going on, we are told, picking it up in verse 12, that when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold of these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." And so we get the second of Peter's sermons in the book of Acts. Peter is with this man, and everyone is astonished because this man has been healed. And Peter uses the opportunity to again point people to the truth of the gospel. As we see through the book of Acts, signs and wonders, miracles, are used to point to and to affirm the gospel. And so Peter walks through, and he reminds them once again of the Jesus, of Jesus who had come, the man that they had crucified, that they had killed, and yet rose again, because he was the Holy One, the Son of God. Peter's message is powerful, calling the people of Israel to repentance, reminding them that what Jesus did and what Jesus taught had been foretold. Peter's message is rooted in Scripture. As we go through, we find that he's pointing back to the prophets, to Moses, to Samuel. His message has strong parallels back to Isaiah, talking about the suffering servant. He's reminding them that Jesus was foretold, that what he did, that his suffering, that his death and resurrection was laid out in Scripture, and that it had come to pass. Peter's message is rooted in Scripture. And roots are important. What we see here and what we see through the book of Acts is that what the apostles taught, as they taught the gospel, as they taught what Jesus had taught them, was firmly rooted in Scripture. That the whole of the Old Testament had pointed towards Christ. and that they were now living in the time when the Messiah had come, when God was working now through the church, establishing his kingdom, not just in Israel, but to the whole world. And we're told that as Peter preaches this message, people are amazed and people hear it and they come and they're drawn to him, to the message. They're drawn to what has happened, and God is doing an incredible thing. Often, it's unfortunate that there's a chapter break in our Bibles here, because we often, we like Acts chapter 3 on its own, because we have an incredible sign. We have a man who is being healed, and we tend to focus on the physical healing, but more importantly, here is a man who was spiritually healed, who was brought into community, who was restored to the point where he could be a part of the kingdom community. And we hear this incredible message from Peter. He preaches the gospel. And if we just stop there, we can feel really good. But we get chapter 4, and chapters 3 and 4 are the same day, because we pick it up in 4 verse 1. We're told that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and confer together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak any more to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. You see, an incredible thing had happened. And I'm sure that there was great excitement. But immediately they faced resistance. See, Peter and John had done something. They had, for whatever reason, that day, they had felt led to help this man. Like I said, we don't know how long after Pentecost this had been. And that's one of the things that has always fascinated me about this passage, and I have struggled with this passage, is that here is a guy who was over 40 years old, as we're told, who had been at this gate countless years. And almost certainly this was not the first time that James and John walked past him. We're creatures of habit. We tend to go, I mean, I can just see, just by where all of you are sitting, I can say we are creatures of habit. One of the incredible things about this passage is that it doesn't tell us this, but we can be certain that this was not the first time that they'd walked by this man. The temple gates were full of beggars. And if this man had been there for 40 years, inevitably, James and John, the other disciples, perhaps even Jesus himself had walked past this man. But it was on this day, for God's purpose, that James and John, I'm sorry, Peter and James saw this man. And an incredible thing happened, and Peter was able to preach this incredible message, and this man is jumping and excitedly, and everyone sees it, and you just got to think that, wow, this is incredible. Things are just going to keep going great. And yet, while they were still speaking, the resistance came. The priests and the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, who are one of the power players, a group within Judaism, which importantly in this passage, the Sadducees did not believe in any kind of resurrection. And so this is where Jesus had run-ins with the Sadducees as well, was that they did not believe there was a resurrection of the dead, and that the disciples were now preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead irked them even further. But it's important to realize that Peter and the rest of the disciples, the rest of the followers of Christ at this time, were doing the work that God had given them. That they were out there, that they were teaching and preaching, and this is not an isolated incident. They were out sharing the gospel on a regular basis. But this day in particular, something incredible happens, and there's this miracle, this sign that affirms their ministry, and immediately they face resistance. And we're not just talking up, well, you know, maybe things won't work out quite right. They were thrown in jail that night. I'm very thankful that we live where we do, that I am not afraid of someone coming through that door and taking me away in cuffs, because I am preaching the gospel. But that was the reality that they faced that day. That the church, they were proclaiming the gospel and they immediately faced resistance. And the next morning when Peter is brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the religious council of Israel, made up of the religious leaders, they again proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They again proclaim that Jesus died and rose again, that they need to repent. They keep preaching it, and it's one of the things I love about this part of the passage is that they, as the religious leaders are conferring together, they're like, we need to just tell them to stop, because this is causing us problems. But they knew that they could not stop it. And so they tell Peter and John, please stop this. And Peter and John say, no, We will listen to God. We will do what God has called us. We will be faithful to the mission that Jesus gave us. But verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. You see, God had done an incredible thing that could not be denied. And Peter and the rest of the disciples, the rest of the followers of Christ, continued on preaching the gospel because people saw changes. There could be no denying that this man, this beggar, had been healed. There could be no denying that Peter and John and all of the disciples who had been with Christ, not only were they preaching the gospel, but it was being affirmed by what they were doing. And so we have them facing threats of persecution, but they are freed to go. And we're told, picking it up in verse 23, we're told that on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Their response is very important here, because they faced great resistance and persecution. Resistance and persecution is not as overt for us today in Canada in the 21st century, at least not yet. But we face resistance. We face, when God is moving, when we are doing the work that God has called us to do, we will face resistance because we are fighting a spiritual battle. We don't talk about that enough. One of my pastor friends years ago quipped that, he said, one of the troubles with us Baptists is, it's when you consider other traditions. He's like, some groups blame the devil for too much, and us Baptists don't blame him for enough. We are facing a real spiritual battle. It may not look like authorities coming and taking us away, but we do face a resistance. We do face a real opposition. And what is so key here is how the early followers of Christ responded. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's not the usual request that we make under persecution. When we are facing resistance, when we are facing persecution, I know at least for myself, my first prayer is usually, please make it stop. I don't like resistance. I don't like it being hard. I don't like it hurting. And yet, here we have Now, Lord, consider their threats. They are giving the resistance, they are giving the persecution over to God, and they are asking for boldness to speak the truth. That's really hard. It's really, really hard. But we are told that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, God answered their prayer. The persecution didn't stop because that's not what they asked for. They asked for boldness, and God gave it to them. And as we will see as we continue through the book of Acts, the persecution certainly did not stop. In fact, it got worse. But their boldness increased. Their sure hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ increased. They went forth and proclaimed the name of Jesus to the end of the known world at that time, and continued on to today. Like I said in the beginning, there's a lot in this, in these two chapters. But it's all one episode. And so I think it's important for us to view it as one block. But then we ask the question, what do we do with this? What are the next steps? Well, the first thing that we see in this past, or at least that I draw out of this, is that the early church was started in that upper room with 120 in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But what we see here is that the early church continued their life outside the walls of their community. Now, they didn't have their own church building. Church buildings came a lot later. But it's telling that when we look at verse 23, chapter 4, verse 23, when Peter and John went back to their own people. See, there was a church gathering that they went back to, which would imply that they were outside of that gathering when they had gone to the temple. See, we see this throughout the book of Acts, that the early church had this incredible thing, and we're told the end of chapter 2 how they lived in community together. And we're told that again at the end of chapter 4, which we will be moving into next week. See, the early church knew who they were, and they had a community, a very close-knit, interwoven community that they leaned on each other, but they still went outside their walls. See, the reason that the church continued to grow is because the early church went outside. See, this whole episode of being arrested and being threatened and being persecuted would have been very easy to avoid. All Peter had to do was to not go out and proclaim the gospel, to stay inside their walls. It would have been safe. But being safe is not something we see through the book of Acts. And so we need to get outside of our walls. We need to have relationships with people outside of our church community. We need to go about our lives and proclaim the gospel wherever we go. The next thing, the second thing that we see from this passage is in what Peter said to this beggar. See, Peter didn't have any money to give, but he had Jesus. He had the truth of the gospel to give to this man. He took this man. And like I said, we tend to focus on the physical healing. And we see that through the book of Acts, but always pointing towards an affirmation of the gospel. What is so important here is that not only was this man given the ability to walk, but he was given the ability to be part of the community. We cannot underemphasize the spiritual and community restoration that this man experienced. I can't imagine what it would be like to sit outside the doors for 40 years, unable to walk in, literally or figuratively. I can't imagine what it would be like to spend my entire life being carried to the gate and dropped outside to beg while everyone else went inside and was part of the community. We are relational creatures. And I don't think it's much of a stretch to think that being a part of the community was probably more important to this man than the ability to walk. To no longer be an outcast, but to be accepted and welcomed in. This man was... Physical restoration is fleeting. Even when we look at all of the miracles that Jesus did, the miracles we see in the book of Acts, the reality is that all of those people eventually died physically. But those that were spiritually restored had an eternal restoration. Peter shared with this man what he could, and that was the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, that was an incredible thing that day. But we can all share what Jesus has done in our lives. It may not be as dramatic as what happened there with that beggar in Acts chapter 3. But we can share the truth of a transformed life with those around us. See, if we have encountered Jesus, if we have placed our faith in Him, then our lives should bear that transformation. And that is something that we can share. We often talk about the good things, the blessings, the incredible things that we've seen. We often have a hard time talking about the hard times and how God has walked us through those, how God has been faithful to us even at times that all hope seemed lost. See, we can share that. We can share how God has walked us through the hurt and the pain. We can share how God is walking us through the hurt and the pain. One of the things, as I said before, that always has resonated with me about this passage is that this man... that he was 40 years old, over 40 years old. God's timing is God's timing. And there are times that we don't understand. And so we can share the transformation that God has done in our lives, but we can also share that we are waiting. And there is times where we may be tempted to give up hope in the face of hardship. But God has His timing. And it is that hope in God's timing that can help us to continue in the face of hardship. See, throughout the book of Acts, we see God working in incredible ways. We see God doing things that are just amazing. But we see it all happening in his timing. Whether it be this man who, for some reason on that day, God ordained for Peter and John to come and to restore him. Or it be, as we move through Acts, we'll see the day that the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip have that encounter, or the day that Peter is called to Cornelius, or the things that Paul does. It's all done in God's timing. And it all comes at times with great hardship. We tend to emphasize the good and minimize the hardship. But as we go through the book of Acts, we see that the church did incredible things, but that it also experienced incredible hardship and persecution. And so if we see God working through a people that were faithful to him, that stood through hardship and persecution, that expected hardship and persecution, should we not also expect resistance and hardship and persecution? And when we do, can we pray like the early disciples did? Pray that God would enable us to speak with great boldness about his ongoing faithfulness, about his ongoing work in our lives, acknowledging that it is through God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, that we can face anything. I was, this morning, that's the second song that we sung. I didn't know which songs were coming up this morning, but it was a song about how we face hard times, but how we continue to trust in God. So it is my prayer for myself, it is my prayer for each of you, it is my prayer for our church as a whole. Can we ask for boldness in the face of resistance? Knowing that there will be resistance, there will be discouragement, but that we still serve an incredible God who is incredibly faithful. Father God, I thank you that you have done incredible things. I thank you for how you have transformed my life, how you have transformed the lives of so many people throughout the years, how you have worked in the lives of each person here. And Father, I pray that you would help us to, Father, help us to speak boldly. Father, we are in a war. And though it is a war that you have won, the battle rages. And Father, just as the early church 2,000 years ago boldly proclaimed your name and yet faced resistance and persecution, Father, I pray that you would give us that same boldness to stand in the face of trials, in the face of hardship, in the face of persecution, holding on to the hope that we have, knowing that we are rooted in Christ, established in the gospel, an unmovable force. I pray for boldness. Father, take heed of the accusations, of the resistance, of the persecution thrown towards us. But give us boldness, we pray. In Jesus' name.